Okay, so my name's Andy. I've been coming to this church about 9 years and I'm part of the wider leadership team. And I've got the privilege of introducing a new series to you today. It's a fantastic series, if not a little bit premature, maybe, some might say, as we're going to be talking about Advent. So we really wanted to start early. So Advent isn't actually for another 2 weeks. So we are starting really early, which will please some and not please others. But we feel like it's been a really busy year this year. I think even this morning is a reflection of that. So within the church life this morning, we are representing 4 different areas today. So we're here. This is our main body. This is our church. We're down at the Well, so Duncan and a few people have gone down to the Well, which is over in Islington. We're over in the prison, so we're in Pentonville today. We've got a team there preaching, worship, leading, and just hosting and praying for people. And we've got, this is a tenuous link, but we've got a team over in Germany as well who are planting a church, and it feels like they're part of us because we meet and pray with them every week over Skype on a Friday morning. They join us in the prayer meeting, and it just feels we didn't send them, but we are really part of what they're doing. So this time last year, we were meeting in one location. This was our location, and now we're meeting in 4. So it's been a really, really busy year. Does anyone else feel like it's been a quick and busy year?
Yes.
So this year, we also sent out an elder to work in another church. Dave left in April. Can you believe that was how many months ago now? 6 or 7 months ago? It just goes really, really quick, doesn't it, time? So what we wanted to do, before we get into Christmas, before the consumer stuff really begins, before the stocking planning and the Christmas tree putting up and the things that we do and enjoy and love to do, we wanted to slow down a little bit. And there's this verse in Luke 2:19, which says, Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And what we wanted to encourage you to do is, over the next 3 weeks, as we as a church look at Advent and look at Christmas and what Christmas is and what the real message behind Christmas is, we wanted to slow down and ask you to just, in your quiet times, in your personal times with God, just slow down, go down to Matthew 1 and 2, go down to Luke 1 and 2, and just focus in and see what God has to say to you through the Christmas story. We'd like you to join us and ponder through some of the things that are part of what Christmas is. Ponder through, treasure them in your heart, because it's a time where God did an incredible thing, and it's amazing. Honestly, so I've been doing it for about 3 weeks so far. I've not really left Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. Although it does take you, when you start thinking, oh, what does this mean in the story? It does take you all over the place because it is the center of what the Bible teaches when you come down to Christmas. What we really want you to do, did anyone see the Greggs advert this week? Anyone? Did anyone?
Yeah.
Yes, we did. So I forgot to put the picture in. But basically what they've done is for advertising, they'd got the nativity scene. And instead of placing Jesus in the manger, they place the sausage roll. Some call it offensive. Others kind of chuckle at it and kind of think, well, that's quite funny. Why a sausage roll? But then everyone in workplaces, at my workplace, we were discussing it. So it definitely worked for Greggs. Their advertising worked and all of us went and bought sausage rolls at lunchtime. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to replace Jesus. We want to be a church that has Jesus at the heart of everything. Yeah. We don't want to be like Greggs, replacing Jesus with a sausage roll or anything else for that matter, whether it be buying stuff, whether it be just the stuff that can catch you up at Christmas. And don't get me wrong, I love Christmas. I love everything there is to love about Christmas. I love stockings. Stockings are my favorite thing. If you were to ask me what my favorite thing at Christmas was, it was my stocking. Yeah, I just love it. I love waking up in the morning, it being at the bottom of my bed. Yeah. We still do this, and it's full of stuff that I don't know, and it's all rubbish. I don't want most of it. In fact, one of my books, a book that helped me prepare this preach, a £1 classic, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Zoe got me that in one of our first stocking presents. Yay. It's, just stuff. It's fun.
Right.
But what we don't want to do is replace Jesus with a stocking, or replace Jesus with, or replace the meaning of Christmas with anything. Okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to share some of the stuff that I've been pondering through from Matthew 1. So I'm going to start and just read some of Matthew 1 to you. When I told my dad that I was going to be preaching on Matthew 1, he said to me, "Oh, that's a bit boring, isn't it?"
It's encouraging.
I thought, thanks, Dad. Love you too. But basically, Matthew 1 begins, and this is the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew 1, and it just begins with a list of names. So please bear with me as I read it. It gets slightly more interesting. Okay, so I'm going to read it. Matthew 1. I think it actually, I put, don't go to that. Okay. So, the genealogy of Jesus. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Not finished yet. And the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, Abiad the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azar, Azar the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliad, Eliad the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Yeah. Whew! I've been practicing. Someone will probably correct me on some of the pronunciations. I apologize. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Okay, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. I'm just going to share some of my thoughts on this. The first thought that really stuck out to me about the Christmas story was this. God really, really, really loves you. And he really, really, really loves me. The fact that Jesus would come down as a child, as a baby, a vulnerable baby, who would need looking after, who would need to be cared for, who would need to grow and would be in quite a vulnerable position, looked after by Mary and Joseph. Not that they were bad parents, but the fact that the God of all the earth would come down as a baby and be made in our man's image is incredible. I think what we can often miss is the fact that Jesus is God. I think in thinking this through, we can miss that this baby, that Jesus, is actually God. He is God with us. Mm-hmm. Have you thought about what that means? So John 1, let me just read John 1 to you. Oh, I've just lost it. John 1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Colossians 1 reads this: the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. Everything was created by the word of this baby. Everything, the stuff that Jerry was talking about Blue Planet and things like that, all of those things that we were seeing were created by this God. This God who came down to be with us, all because he loved us. The power of God, the God himself, came down as Jesus because he loved us. And because he wanted us to be children of God, because he wanted to invite us back into his presence and to be his children. Now, this is something that I've been just throughout the Christmas story. It just comes back to me again. God really, 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 really loves me. He really, really loves me. Christmas teaches us that God doesn't wait for us to be good people before he approaches us. God doesn't wait for me to be a sinless person who deserves God's love before he comes to me. God comes to me, he makes the first approach to me. Jesus coming down to this earth shows me that he makes the first approach. It's not me approaching God, it's God approaching me. Because he loves me. That song that we sang, he doesn't want heaven without us. There's a reality to that. Now, that has been debated among people who talk theology and things. Is it good? Is it right to sing that? But yes, it is, because he doesn't want heaven without you. He enjoys your fellowship. He enjoys who you are. He enjoys meeting with you. He enjoys being with you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He finds you just, he likes being around you. He just enjoys you. And he makes that first approach to you. Now, when I was preparing this talk, I had all kinds of things going, because all I want to talk about is the love of God today. That's all I want to talk about. I kept trying to prepare something more clever. But all God would say is, do you know, I really, really love you. And that's all he'd let me think about, how much he loved us and how much Christmas tells us how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. As I was preparing to talk, the lies were coming into my head. And they were saying, you know, you're not clever enough to be speaking up there. You don't know enough about what you're trying to talk about in order to speak. There'll be people in the room who know more than you about the Bible. There'll be people who know more about you and could teach history and the history of Jesus and the genealogy of Jesus better than you. And it got to me. It really got to me. And then thankfully I heard someone preach on Zechariah 3. And it's just beautiful. Okay? It says this. So Zechariah 3 says, Then he showed me Joshua. This is the a prophet speaking. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at the right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to him, "Shut up." "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you." This is a man with a burning stick snatched out of the fire. Joshua was there to rescue Israel. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes and he stood before the angel. And the angel, to those who were standing before him, said, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin and I will put rich garments on you. Then I will put a clean turban on his head." There is a deep truth in this fact. Satan doesn't want you to enjoy the fact that God loves you. Satan doesn't want you to feel worthy of the love that God has for you. And in reality, there is a reality to some of the things he'll put in your head. There is a reality to some of the things that he'll speak to you to make you doubt yourself. There is a reality to the fact that there'll be people in here who are cleverer than me. But God just loves me, and God just loves you. And he cherishes you. And he says, actually, there's a reality to me looking down. Okay, yeah, I have filthy rags. It's not just that. That's not the only thing. I have sinned this week as well. I've sworn at work. I've not been nice to people. I've been proud. I've been not humble in situations. I've sinned this week. Yet God looks at me and says, "I love you." And he wants to say the same thing to you. If you've been lost in sin this week, or you've, you know, you're here and you're just, "I've not had a good week. I've not had a good year. I've not been doing well." And those truths, some of them will have truth in them, but the devil likes to accentuate them and make them stronger lies that you would believe because they make you feel unworthy. But God says this: "I have put robes of righteousness on you through Jesus. I look at you as pure and clean and worthy to come into my presence because you are dressed in the clothes of righteousness that I have put on you." The work of Christmas is God coming down and clothing you in clothes of righteousness. And you're free to enter into God's presence and enjoy the fatherly song as he sings, "Oh, how I love you. Oh, how I love you. I adore you. I enjoy you. I just love you so much." In this passage, God revealed himself by two names. But these names, so all through the Old Testament, it was great that Jerry shared that. You know, he shared half my thing. Because God revealed himself through the Old Testament by giving us names. And he did say, "I am." And there is a peace in just knowing that God is the I am. But he also gave us these names on the right, which you'd often hear people praying through and trusting in. And that's because what happened is God would give people these names so that they would know his character and that they could go to that character and they could enjoy that part of God's character and rely on that part of God's character because he is unchanging and he is truth. He never changes. So when he reveals that he is Jehovah Jireh, anyone knows what it means? My provider. Jehovah Rapha. There is a song, isn't there? I don't know the song. I'm not going to... You're singing it. Do you want a mic? Okay, we're not going to go there. Okay. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, my healer, the Lord who healeth me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, our victory. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Tzidkenu, I don't know how to say that. The Lord is our righteousness. That's how God revealed himself to his people throughout the Old Testament. And then he comes and he says, "Okay, when I come to earth, you are to call me Jesus." There's a big clue on the board, but who knows what Jesus means? Jesus means he saves. When God is saying, "I want you to call him Jesus," the angel told both the father and the mother, Mary and Joseph, "You are to call him Jesus." He's announcing, Jesus is your savior. He saves. That's his character. And not just Jesus' character, that's God's character. It's the Holy Spirit's character. He saves. He's announcing his character to you. And then he says, Emmanuel. It's a second name that he presents himself. Anyone know the meaning of that? Okay, it's up there. God with us. That's another part of his character. God with us. God with his people. He's announcing that he wants to save you so that he can be with you. Those two things go together. He wants to be inside of you. He wants to live in your hearts, and he does that through Christ coming down. He does that through the gospel. So he does that through him dying on a cross, raising to life, defeating death, defeating sin. Because he loves you, and he wants to save you, and he wants to be with you. That's the reality. And these are the things, I don't know if you noticed, but there's three things that our church goes after. It's the presence of God. It's salvation and it's transformation. They're the three things that we go after. Why? Because when Jesus came to earth, he announced himself as doing those three things. I want to be present with you. I want to save people. And I want to transform. Just to explain, salvation isn't just about saving you from your sin. It's about creating a new earth, a new heaven, bringing transformation. Everything Jerry shared last week. So within salvation, I include transformation as well. God saying, I want to save, means he wants to come down to this earth to transform it through the people he lives in and lives on this earth in. Okay, let's go there. Does anyone ever, can I have a show of hands? Does anyone like reading genealogies? Yeah, yeah, yeah? Bode, of course. He's a learned man. That means I respect you a lot. Huge respect for you. I have never enjoyed reading genealogies. There's whole books in the Bible I struggle reading. Numbers. Whew. But at the same time, Numbers has some incredible stories in, which are amazing. But when I was reading through this, and I was taking on board what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to slow down, so I tried to look at what the genealogy was doing, I thought, Matthew, why did you mention that? David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Why would you mention that? Would you not just skip over that if you're introducing a new thing? Would you specifically mention, for those who don't know, David had an affair with Uriah's wife. He had impregnated her. And then, because he tried to get Uriah back. He tried to get him back so that Uriah would sleep with his wife so that he could hide his sin. Uriah refused because he was a righteous man. So David sent Uriah with a letter to the commander of the army to say, okay, everyone go to army, leave Uriah on the front line, and then retreat all your men except Uriah so that he dies. He committed adultery and murder. Just don't mention it, Matthew. Matt, delete it. But then when you look over again, that's not the only name that is strange to mention here. It's not the only thing. So when you start noticing those things, you then go back and you notice the name of Tamar. Tamar tricked Judah to sleeping with her. And the result was, Judah was her father-in-law. So her husband died, and then the brothers died, I think, and then she dressed as a prostitute. So that when Judah, there's something else to be said here about Judah and prostitutes, but let's not go there. But do you see what I'm saying? Matthew's not hiding the fact that there's a uniqueness about the gospel, a uniqueness about what is happening here. Matthew's not trying to say that God comes down to the perfect people. He's not saying that God only gets you and uses you if you're perfect. He only fills you if you're perfect. He's saying that this gospel is eternally different to the gospel that you would ever know. Any other religion, It's eternally different. Do you know where God first announced that he was going to come as a saviour? Genesis 3. As part of the curse for man's sin, Genesis 3:15, if we go on. So this is the curse to Satan for tricking Adam and Eve into sin. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The promise that a savior would come out of the womb of a woman is in the first curse that God ever did because of man's failure. So there is consequence to sin. God does have to judge. He is judge. He is righteous. But within that, he also wants to bring redemption. His sole aim is to bring redemption and to bring you close back to him. He announces Christmas at the first sin, in the first judgment of man. And he says this, I will come as a savior. So he will crush your head. That's talking about Jesus. It's related. If you go to Romans 16, verse 20, it talks about how Jesus crushes the head of Satan. That's the judgment that is there. So Satan will strike your heel. He'll keep on niggling at you. He will do that. But Jesus has won the victory by crushing the head of Satan. And that was promised in the first act where God had to judge man. It's an amazing truth that you think we start preparing Christmas early? Good one, eh? But then let's go on to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. What do we learn from the story of Abraham? So in Genesis 11, what do we have? We have the Tower of Babel. Anyone know what the Tower of Babel is? So the Tower of Babel is where mankind tries to gather together because they all speak the same language and they say, let's build a tower up to God, up to the heavens. Let's use our strength and our pride. It's a reflection of every other religion in the world, actually. Come here, speak the same language as us, and build our own way by our own righteousness up to heaven. And there's this wonderful verse where God comes down from heaven, and you can just picture it. Really, really, really far down. But, hi, what are you up to? What are you doing down there? And God then scatters them and says, you know, you can't earn your way here, okay? And then Genesis 12, we get into Abraham. And in Genesis 12, it says this. This is how God introduces his gospel to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you notice what God's doing there? Instead of it being about us performing and going up to him, it's him coming down to us and saying, I will do this, I will do that, I will bless you. Salvation is all about God doing, and he announces it to Abraham early on. And Abraham is known as a man who received justification or righteousness, right standing with God, because he believed, he had faith. That's where justification by faith is first announced to people. You have faith in what I say, and you walk in faith, not in your performance. And you'll know me. You'll be justified by me. And then we get on to David. So we've already spoken about David. In 2 Samuel 7, it talks about David being God promises David that he will build him an everlasting kingdom. He announces to David that even if you sin, even in your sin, I will come and work with you and I will create an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus is known as the Son of David. But that sin that David did wasn't ignored by God. There was a consequence of sin. Their son died, and then they had another son afterwards. So there is consequence to sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching that we should all go about sinning, that it's a good thing to sin and God will love you no matter what. If you sin, there's consequences here. But the consequence is not that God will go away from you. The consequence is not that God will leave you. If he has called you, if he has opened your eyes and your mind and your heart to who he is, and you really truly know him, then he's not going to leave you. David sings in Psalm 51, he just sings of, you know, restore to me the joy of my salvation, is what David talks about. 51 is when he's repenting for the sin. And God recognizes that David has a heart after his own. All through the ages, God has been a God who comes to us, who makes the first approach. He's unchanging. People often say God changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's not true. The names that he reveals as himself, the compound names, the Jehovah Jireh, the Jehovah, you know, Jehovah Shalom, our peace. He will be your peace. That's what this is all about. He will be your righteousness. He will be this. He will be that. And he invites you to enjoy that. He invites you to enjoy that love. He invites you to enjoy him as your father, singing over you with great joy. And that's really what I get from Christmas. He sings over you. He is your father who takes great pleasure in who you are. He has made you worthy through the cross of Christ. He loves you so much. Oh, how he loves you. He loves you so, so much. And I'd love to invite you all to just stand up. Now, I'm gonna pray for you. But I'm also gonna. I really felt like God was on something when he was telling me that I am worthy, and that he was saying that he has put me in righteousness, and that, you know, I can know his righteousness because of everything he has done. And I think there's people in here who have heard lies this week about them or to them, or, and that's made them doubt who God has called them to be. It's made them doubt their security in God. It's made them doubt that God could ever love them. And I just want to pray for you now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that there's deep truth, Lord Jesus, that you make the first approach to us. Lord God, that while I'm still a sinner, you come to me, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you love us, Lord God, and you sing with delight over us, Lord God. I thank you that you cherish each and every person in here, Lord God. You know our failings, you know our wrongs, and yet you love us, Lord Jesus. How glorious a truth is that, Lord Jesus. And we just stand in that. And we pray that as we go into Christmas, Lord Jesus, we pray for great joy in our lives, in our families, Lord Jesus. We pray for celebration, but I pray, Lord God, that you would be touching our hearts with your love this Christmas, Lord Jesus. That we would just rest in you, Lord God. That we would know the truth of who you are, King Jesus. Come and have your way in our lives, Lord Jesus. We invite you in, Lord Jesus. Come and have your way, Lord. Come and have your way, precious Jesus.